listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Who is this Holy Spirit? The sermon by the Reverend Dr. Jim Ogden, presented on Sunday, May 20th, 2018.
While I'm a teacher at heart, and almost always include some teaching in my sermons, it was ingrained in me that hearing a sermon should also have an emotional element. It should help people experience the presence of mystery and power in their lives, give them resource for living, empower them, one might say. Of course, when trying to talk about anything having to do with God, we face a great deal of mystery, things that are beyond words. That's perhaps especially true when trying to understand the Holy Spirit, whose presence we celebrate this day, Pentecost Sunday. How do we make sense out of something as ephemeral as spirit, and of what happened in this Pentecost event we read about in the book of Acts? So, whatever the take on what goes into a sermon, I'm going to spend the first part of today's message simply doing some plain old teaching. Well, maybe not always as simply as we might like, but we'll give it a try. So what is it that we celebrate on Pentecost? Some treat it as the birthday of the church, going so far as to use a cake with candles as part of the celebration and singing happy birthday. I don't see it that way. The beginnings of what we have come to know as the Christian church are much more complicated than that. Acts tells us that it's at Antioch that the disciples first took on the name Christian, and the gathering that we call Pentecost took place in Jerusalem. They were gathered as Jews for a Jewish festival. Devout Jews from every nation under heaven, it says. The word Pentecost means 50th. For us, it has become a celebration 50 days after Easter. Those gathered in Jerusalem were celebrating the Feast of Weeks, the Jewish Feast of Weeks, a harvest festival originally observed 7 weeks after the beginning of harvest. It eventually became set as 50 days after Passover and the liberation from Egyptian slavery and came to be called Pentecost. So what was going on here with this wind and tongues of fire and strange speaking? The Greek word used is glossolalia, associated by some with sort of nonsense sounds used by some groups in worship, prayer, even singing, groups sometimes spoken of as Pentecostal. Have you any of you ever heard or experienced such speaking in tongues? I see a few here and there. I'll talk about that in a minute. But the Greek word means literally to speak, even converse, in a language or tongue. In the story we have before us this morning, at least the translation we're using, it's quite clear that they were speaking, or at least hearing, in known languages, a broad array of languages. The native languages of Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Egyptians, Romans, and many others. The wonder, bewildering to many, we are told, is that each one of them heard in their own language. How is it, they ask, that we hear each of us in our own native language? Given things that have gone viral this week, and I don't mean the royal wedding, which did have a touch of Pentecost to it, I mean that this week one might associate Pentecost with whether one hears Laurel or Yanny on one's electronic device. Now, if you're not up on that, why, look it up. Whatever is going on in this story of Pentecost, the day is about understanding, not about babbling. They were amazed and perplexed, accusing them of being drunk. I'm not sure being drunk would help me understand Hindi any better than I do sober, but incidentally, I once knew an Episcopal priest who said, "You give me a little wine and I can have a group of people speaking in tongues after a bit," meaning in this case babbling. Whatever speaking in tongues means, I want to take a few minutes to talk about speaking in tongues as babbling, as practiced in some churches in our day. Whatever our exposure to it has been or not been, we make a mistake when we assume that it's always done in the same way or that it's confined to churches of a certain type. In some churches, people are so overcome by the Spirit that they literally roll in the aisles, literally out of control, while babbling. I've seen it. That's where we get holy rollers from. There are rituals of mutual care in such situations to try to prevent anyone from getting hurt. Speaking in tongues is practiced in a much more refined way in some Episcopalian congregations, in the Episcopal way, some of them say. In groups that follow the instructions of Paul in Corinthians, after someone babbles, another person offers an interpretation of what was said so that all may understand. The most moving experience of speaking in tongues I've observed was in the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer in Houston, Texas, which a group of us from National Council of Churches who were attending a meeting there attended that church one evening. They were singing in tongues, 700 people in a midweek evening service. They were singing in tongues, babbling different sounds, which blended into a harmony that made one think of a choir of angels. Whatever we think of those particular kinds of speaking in tongues, it's clear that they've been around for a long time in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, not just in Christianity, but in other religions, as a form of connecting with and worshiping God. In the Old Testament, it's sometimes called prophesying. In 1 Samuel, it said of King Saul that the Spirit of God came upon him and he fell into a prophetic frenzy. There's a story in the book of Numbers where God takes some of the spirit that's on Moses and places it upon 70 others. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, we are told. And Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." It's interesting that the Pentecost story recorded in our reading from Acts refers to an Old Testament reading which speaks of the Spirit being poured out on all people. The prophet Joel has God declaring, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, both men and women." The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is an inclusive spirit. Incidentally, some would celebrate this day as the first time the Spirit manifests itself in the life of God's people. Should be obvious by now that that's simply not the case. God's Spirit has been moving in various and sundry ways throughout history. John's Gospel, in fact, not in what I read this morning, but offers an alternative story for the coming of the Spirit, in which Jesus breathes upon his disciples and says, "Receive the Spirit." Well, enough of that. Let's briefly look at the lectionary text for today to learn a few things about this, who this Holy Spirit is, and then we may finally get around to what I want to leave you with today. One of the suggested readings, not actually included in our bulletin, is from Ezekiel. Some of you will remember the story of the dry bones that being brought to life. In reading it, we might be reminded that the words for breath and wind and spirit are often used interchangeably in the Bible. Remember the wind in the Pentecost story from Acts. Breath plays a big part in the Ezekiel story. There's a valley full of bones, very dry bones. And God says to them, "I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live." Well, there's a lot of rattling and the bones come together and they're covered with flesh and skin. But we're told there was no breath in them. And God says, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." The bones are the whole house of Israel, dried up without hope. Breath, the Holy Spirit, is life-giving. Our bodies can be complete and functioning, but without spirit there is no life. In the call to awareness from today's psalm, we see that part of the work of the Spirit is creative. The Holy Spirit is the power of creation at work. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, it says. Today's invocation combined parts of the epistle readings for the past 2 weeks. In the Romans reading, the Spirit helps us pray, expressing things that are beyond words. The Spirit searches our hearts and knows our minds. The prayer in Ephesians asks God to give us a spirit of wisdom so that the eyes of our heart are enlightened and we are filled with the fullness of God. The alternative gospel, the gospel lesson from John today, in which Jesus promises a spirit of truth, it says, when the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I told you it wasn't going to be simple. So what are we going to take away from here this morning? What does it all mean? What does it have to do with life in the here and now? I see the story of Pentecost as a powerful story for our times. At its core, it's a story of understanding. The miracle here is not in speaking some exotic language. It is that they all understood one another. It's like a mini United Nations with all of them hooked up to a translator bringing the words to them in their own language. But it's deeper than that. Understanding is more than hearing the words. It's a thing of the heart and mind of the spirit, if you wish. Understanding is hard to come by these days, even for people speaking the same language. We may use the same words, but we don't hear the same thing. We may hear the same words, but we don't always understand. Some connect this with the Old Testament story about the Tower of Babel, where the people were scattered, their language confused, so that they could not understand one another's speech. Pentecost offers a vision of that Babel being overcome, but we live in a world where Babel too often seems to prevail. Among other things, sometimes those who feel unheard, take up guns and gain attention by shooting their school classmates. What a sobering statistic that more children have been killed this year in school shootings than those on active duty in the military. It's safer to be serving in the military than to go to school. What might greater listening and understanding bring to such situations? The answer's not easy, but we need to move beyond Babel to Pentecost. Communication is so fragile. Think of the many different meanings a single word can have. Someone has figured out that the English word with the most different meanings is take. Yes, take. The Merriam-Webster dictionary on my Kindle lists about 140 different meanings, especially if you include its use in expressions like take care, take heart, take for granted, take issue, and many others. Again, the fact that communication and understanding even occur can be seen as a mighty miracle. Whatever speaking in tongues may mean in this reading from Acts, Paul puts it bluntly in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the various gifts, including speaking in tongues and interpreting what is said. But the greatest gift, he says, is love. And he emphasizes the use of gifts to build up rather than tear down, ending with these words. There are doubtless many different kinds of sounds in the world, and nothing is without sound. If then I do not know the meaning of a sound, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them for building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Otherwise, if you say a blessing with the Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving, since the outsider does not know what you're saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God, Paul continuing to speak, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So let us vow to be a Pentecost people who listen and hear and understand. Let's pray for a spirit that opens us and leads us into that path. Some of us have been exposed to something called active listening. It involves repeating back what we've heard until the speaker agrees that we've heard correctly. To do that all the time in every conversation is a bit much. But to enter relationships with the intent of hearing and understanding will never lead us astray. It's something the Holy Spirit would lead us into. The other takeaway combines things that can seem almost contradictory. We tend to be a people belonging to a denominational tradition where we want to understand all things. We're uneasy when things seem to get out of control, maybe even a bit disorderly. But if we take Pentecost seriously, the Holy Spirit can't be controlled. People there in Jerusalem that day were bewildered. These things weren't supposed to be happening. Things seem more than a little out of control. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, we need to be open to being surprised. We need to let go of some of the ways of thinking and doing things that we cling to so closely. One of my favorite writers is Annie Dillard, author of Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. Another of her books is called Holy the Firm, written while she was living beside the beach on northern Puget Sound. It's a book about her struggle with the unpredictable ways of God. Listen to some of what she has to say about worship. There's one church here, so I go to it. On a big Sunday, there might be 20 of us here, there. Often I'm the only person under 60 and feel as though I'm on an archaeological tour of Soviet Russia. The minister's a congregationalist. The man knows God. The higher Christian churches, where, if anything, I belong, come at God with an unwarranted air of professionalism, with authority and pomp, as though they knew what they were doing. I often think of the set pieces of liturgy as certain words which people have successfully addressed to God without their getting killed. In the high churches, they saunter through the liturgy like Mohawks along a strand of scaffolding who have long forgotten their danger. If God were to blast such a service to bits, the congregation would be, I believe, genuinely shocked. But in the low churches, you expect it any minute. This is the beginning of wisdom. Being a Pentecost people, open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, is to be a people who expect any minute to be surprised at what God is capable of accomplishing, even breaking down barriers that have long kept people apart. Alongside this seeming endorsement of walking on the edge of chaos, however, one is reminded that the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into all truth. Now, being open to surprise and being led into all truth may not differ that much. I'm deeply committed, as are most in our denominational tradition, to seeking truth with all my heart and body and soul and spirit. Seeking the truth, however, is quite different than believing that I dogmatically possess an ultimate truth I wish to impose on all others. Being open to the truth, following the Spirit, is a task of the community. It's something we all must work at together, listening to one another and understanding one another. Those who seek truth in that manner are Pentecostal people. Let's all strive to be Pentecost people. When I was first asked to preach today, I began trying to figure out how to recreate for us an experience of the Pentecost day recorded in the book of Acts. 2 or 3 years ago, Margie and I celebrated Pentecost Sunday at a Methodist church in Port Townsend, Washington. It was an old building with a large balcony hanging out over us. The service began with the reading of this Pentecost story from Acts. During the reading, the sound of a tempest began to descend from the balcony, and suddenly a papier-mâché dove came floating down along an invisible wire and crashed into the altar, the tempest still raging above. Then hundreds of small red construction paper flames were blown into the air by a fan up there and came down around us, each with a word in some foreign language, which we were asked to read all at once, aloud all at once. That wouldn't work here. It didn't even make me feel like I was in the midst of a Pentecost experience, but it was dramatic. Looking back on it and thinking about this Pentecost, I realized that trying to create and control the experience contradicted the very nature of Pentecostal truth. If it happens, it happens. If it happens, it's because we open ourselves to the mysteries of the power of love at work in the cosmos, in our lives and relationships, in the affairs of this world. If it happens, the signs will be the creation of an inclusive community committed to seeking the truth and peace in justice as God continues to pour out her spirit. May it be so. And then an addendum. You see, one of the things that happens when you prepare a sermon, especially in a week like this, life goes on and all kinds of things happen. And you keep seeing things. And I got a couple extra minutes here. So, on the second page of the paper this morning, an article of the Oregonian, an article about a virtual reality church based in Amity. A virtual reality church. I mean, with worship. People come to worship as with their avatars, you know. Is that a form of Pentecost? I don't know, but it's certainly something to think about. The other is, there was a wedding yesterday. I bet some of the people there were a little bit shook up at times, saying, I don't think it should happen this way. Some lively moments. But one thing stuck with me. African American Episcopal bishop from Chicago delivered the homily, which was good old black sermon. But what struck me was he was interviewed after the service. And he said, well, Harry and Meghan have lived and are already living the sermon. I just gave it language. We're talking about language this morning. So what really is important? Is it the words that are spoken here? Or is it the lives we live? Let's go forth and be a Pentecost people.
Listen, listen, God is speaking to you.